Hey friends, this is Mario J. Radford. I'm the pastor of Growth Point Church, and this is our podcast. I pray that it connects, leads, and maybe introduces you to a growing and life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now let's go into the message.
Something that I've been praying through and wrestling with for some time, a thought as I evaluate the landscape of Christendom and look across the country and see how many of our churches and even individuals are faring, I've come to this place where it would seem as though there is a desperation that is missing in many of our churches. There is a desperation that seems to be lacking in many of our churches, and not desperation for entertainment, not desperation for different things that would keep us coming to the church. But it would seem as though there is a lack of desperation regarding the outright need for Jesus in our lives. It would seem as though we have become accustomed to so many things. And so many things draw us to the body of Christ, draw us to the church. But yet it would seem as though there is, again, a lack of desperation for the person, the power, the authority, the authenticity of Jesus Christ. And I think that that is an unfortunate thing, because whenever desperation is absent in the church, worship is affected. Whenever desperation is lacking in the church, service is not sincere. Whenever there is desperation that is lacking in the church, our priorities are often misaligned. And I think that if we're going to experience the power of God the way that I believe that he has called for the church to experience and encounter him, there has to be a return to outright desperation for God. There has to be a return for a complete thirst for him. And one of the things that I'm sure there are people in this room that would agree with me, maybe not everybody, but I believe there are people in this room that would agree that when you talk about desperation, the truth of the matter is this, that desperate people do desperate things. I believe the reason why we've got to beg people to be a part of praise and worship, the reason why we've got to coerce and trick you into praying and to tithing and to giving, is because maybe you have not hit that spiritually desperate place where you come to the house of God and it does not matter who's here. It doesn't matter what's being sung. It doesn't matter who's in the place. But because you've been through what you've been through, there is an absolute desperation for God. Most likely you're not sitting on a row next to someone that's desperate, but maybe you are. Will you look at that person and just ask them, are you desperate for God? I didn't ask you, are you desperate for programs? I didn't ask you, are you desperate for concerts? I didn't ask you if you're desperate for events, but are you desperate to where you say to yourself, if I could only get to the house of God, if I could only get to a place where I can lift my hands and open my mouth and worship my God. I believe that there is a desperation that creates a sound in the church. I believe that there is a desperation that shifts atmospheres in the church. I believe that when there is a hunger for God, oh, I feel good. When there is a hunger for God, I believe that people are healed in the sanctuary. I believe when there is a hunger for God, people, watch this, are filled with the Holy Ghost in the parking lot. I believe that when there is a desperation living for God, you don't even have to be in the church. You wake up in the morning and all you can think about is glorifying your God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. I don't know, is there anybody here that can say, I'm desperate for God. I've had enough as church as usual. I've done and jumped through the hoops. I just want more of God. I need Him every single day of my life. Lord, I need to start my day with prayer, because if I don't start my day with Him in the morning, you don't want to meet me around noon. I need Him to regulate my mind. I need Him to deal with my emotions. I need Him to keep my tongue in control. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. When I need Him every single day of my life. And because I recognize that I am nothing without Him, it creates desperation. Lord, I don't let the weather keep me from praising my God. I don't even let how I feel keep me from worshiping God. Let me give you this for free, that I found out a long time ago that praise and worship is not based on feeling. It's not based on feeling, because sometimes you feel like praising and then other times you don't feel like praising. But understand that when you get desperate, it has nothing to do with feeling, and it has everything to do with facts. It has to deal with the fact that He woke me up this morning, and the fact that He gave me safe passage, the fact that He's been better to me than I've been to myself. You ain't sitting on the right row next to the right people. Will you just high five them and tell them, I'm desperate like that. I'm desperate like that. I need revival, Lord, because desperation will point you to revival. That when you begin to understand you in that desert place and it seems as though things are going on in your life, desperation will point you to the feet of Jesus Christ, and the only thing on your lips is, Lord, I need to be revived. I need a fresh touch. I need fresh wind and fresh fire. I need it in my life. I need revival. And understand that it's there where I believe our text has a lot to teach us on tonight. If you've been in church for any amount of time, I'm sure that you've been in Mark chapter 5 or the parallel accounts in the other gospels as it relates to the narrative here. I'm sure that you understand that when we come to Mark chapter 5, there are two characters that we often lift up in the preaching moment. That is here in Mark chapter 5 that we meet a man by the name of Jairus. And this man named Jairus, you understand, I don't have to give you this Bible lesson, that he is a leader in the synagogue. He is a leader in the church. He is a man of great prestige. He is a man that has a title. He is a man of great means. He is a man that has a reputation in the city. He is not just anybody, but he is one of high renown. He is one of high regard. And yet we're told something very early in his particular situation, that he is in need of a miracle. He is in need of something to happen in his life. We find out that it is his daughter who is close to death. His daughter is close to death, and now all of a sudden, and he is at his wit's end. He is desperate for something, anything to happen to save the life of his daughter. So the Bible tells us that the moment that Jesus steps off of the beach, off of the boat onto the beach, and he has just come from performing miracles and doing all the things that Jesus does, the Bible says that Jairus makes his way, presses through the crowd, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He falls at the feet of Jesus because he's desperate. He falls at the feet of Jesus because he needs Jesus to do something in his life. Now understand, we do not know if his theology was correct. We do not know if he was in the right place at the right frame of mind with the proper faith and all those things, and he knew exactly who Jesus was. He just knew that Jesus had a history of performing miracles, and because he was desperate at the end of his rope, he had to get where Jesus was. And the Bible says that he gets there and he begins to beg Jesus. He begins to beg Jesus and he says that my little girl is at death's door. My little girl is about to die. And I believe if you come to my house and lay your hands on her, she will be restored. I believe that if you come and lay your hands and lay your hand and lay your hands on my daughter, she will be restored. I know I am a person of great prestige. I understand that I've got a title. I've been around the church a long time, but I'm desperate for something to happen. I'm desperate for something to happen, because oftentimes when you get to that place of desperation, titles go out the window. Lord, you may not have been there yet, but titles go out the window. Protocol goes out the window. Routines go out the window. I need something to happen in my life. So the Bible says that he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He is determined to have revival. Stay with me. He is determined to have revival. But something happens as Jesus is following him to his house. The Bible says that a woman suffering from an issue of blood shows up, and she's been suffering for 12 years. She's been suffering, but he's in an emergency situation. They are on his way to his house, and there is an interruption. And the Lord spoke something to me, and I hope you're taking notes, that if you're going to have a revival and if you're going to have desperation for revival, there must be a determination for revival, and you've got to learn to endure interruptions. You got to learn to endure interruptions. I'm going to get to the good part. Just walk with me for a second. The Bible says that he's on his way to the house. He understands that time is of the essence. Jesus, I need you to be there like yesterday, because she is at death's door. And then here comes this woman with an issue of blood, 12 years. And all of a sudden now Jesus is sidetracked, so it seems, and gives his attention to someone who is desperate. But you've been in your situation for 12 years. And it's in that place where Jairus has to understand that Jesus controls everything. And if Jesus is on the scene and on his way, watch this, you will never be late. You will never be late. I'm just trying to talk to at least 20 of y'all in the room that feel like there are people in front of you, and you've been laboring and you've been doing all that you know to do, and it seems as though everybody else is getting the attention that you've been praying for, and you're wondering, has Jesus forgotten about you? I came all the way from Cardinal City to Wildcat Country to let somebody know that as long as Jesus is on the job, you will never be late to your miracle. You will never. I thought I would have got a better response than that. Look at your neighbor and just tell them your miracle will not be late. It will not. As long as Jesus is on the scene, as long as Jesus is on the way, watch this, you've got to endure interruptions. You got to endure interruptions. I'm getting to the good part. But then I noticed something else, that the Bible says that he's on his way. This woman with the issue of blood stops him. Y'all know the story. She touches the hem of his garment. She is instantly healed. Jesus turns around, has the unmitigated gall and audacity to stop, turn around, and engage in conversation in the midst of a 911 crisis. And he begins to talk to her and begin to speak to her and all of those things. And Jairus is right there on the side. And all of a sudden now, the Bible says that as he is finishing up with them, there are some people that come up and say, listen, do not trouble the master any longer. Understand, your daughter is dead. Now, if you like me, you are pretty systematic in life, and you begin to look at your clock and you have to deal with those thoughts that if you had not talked to them and if you had not tarried there, you may have gotten there on time, but you were taking your sweet time as if you were setting up my situation for a revelation, as if you wanted the situation to get as bad as it got because you were about to do something. Somebody didn't get it, but I'll say it again. Maybe there are some things that are going on in your life that Jesus wants it to die. Nobody's going to talk back to me. Maybe there's some things in your life that Jesus said, I wanted to die. I wanted to be bad. I wanted to be ugly. Because if it ain't dead, it won't be a miracle. If it ain't dead, it won't be a performance. High five three people and just tell them, I'm in the right place. I'm in the right. I got some stuff on life support. I got some stuff about to die. But I heard the Lord say that I shall live and shall not. Notice here that the Bible says this. The Bible says, y'all sit down. I'm on my way to the good part. We're not there just yet. Notice what happens in verse 36. The Bible says when Jesus overheard what was being said, he told him, don't be afraid, only believe. Lord, have mercy. Don't be afraid, only believe. They get to the house. Y'all know the story. They get to the house, and you know that Jesus encounters the mourners. Y'all know that preaches all by itself, because in that time frame, you understand that families of great affluence would hire mourners. They would hire mourners to set an atmosphere of sadness and death and the grieving process. So when Jesus gets there, the mourners are already into their full-on wailing. And yet Jesus gets there, and the Bible says, Lord have mercy, that when he gets there, they're wailing loudly, and he goes in. When he goes in, he begins to talk to the mourners. He talks to the mourners, and he asks them a question. He says, why are you making all of this commotion and making all of this noise? The child is not dead, but asleep. I wish I could preach this thing the way I feel it. He says, why are you setting an atmosphere of death when it ain't what it looks like? Lord, will you grab your neighbor and just tell him it ain't what it looks like? It ain't. I know it feels like it's dead. I know it feels like it's over, but it ain't over to God. I need you ain't sitting next to the right person. Grab somebody and tell them, I got a prophetic word for you right now, that what you thought was dead is just resting. It's just resting. Watch what happens. The Bible says that when they enter into the place, Jesus does something that is interesting to me. I'm on my second point, on the second point of revival. He says, the Bible says that he puts everybody out. Pastor Mario, the Bible says that before he would do anything, he puts everybody out. Jairus has to keep his cool with bad news, knowing that Jesus said it ain't over. I don't know if you've ever been there before where you had to keep your cool when you got bad news, but you knew you had a revelation that God said it ain't that. I'm gonna ask you again, have you ever had to keep your cool when you got bad news, when you got to hold on to your revelation that God said everything is gonna be all right? He gets in there and he puts everybody else. And I had to ask the Lord, why did you put them out? It would have been good to let them stay in there, because you know in 2020 we preach messages like let your haters be spectators, let your haters in the house. We preaching stuff and it ain't even Bible. Let your haters up in there because they got to see everything that God's gonna do in my life. That's arrogance. I want all of them. No, he says put everybody out. Why? Because I need the right setting for this revival, and I don't want nobody up in your house that don't know who I am. Will you grab your neighbor by the hand and just tell them, this is the year that you gotta check your circle. This is that's the wrong person. That's the wrong person. I said, find somebody and tell them, this is the year that you gotta check your circle. You gotta know who's connected to you. You gotta know why they there. I don't need you giving those sad songs. Don't bring that depression to me. There's about to be a performance, and I'm trusting God for everything. Listen, notice, he says that before she could get up, some people had to get out. Y'all missed the whole point right there. I'm gonna say it again. Before she could get up, people had to get out. You waiting on a miracle, and God is saying, I'm waiting on you to check your circle. Why is this important? Because he says, I'm adjusting the atmosphere. I'm adjusting the environment. You don't need no professional depressed people around you right now, because they sap you of vitality and they sap you of praise. You need some folk in your house, and you need some folk connected to you that are just one step away from giving God a praise for your miracle. Listen, notice this, that there is a setting for a revival. I'm almost done. Give me 10 more minutes. You notice that there's a setting for a revival. And as good as that is, y'all have heard this message before. Y'all know this stuff. I was good with there. And the Lord said, no, you got to look closer, because now that I've set them out, Jairus has had to have patience and endure and keep his composure. I've set the atmosphere. But you got to understand that before I do this, you've got to see what's going on. And it's in that place, and y'all just give me a few minutes to work with this thought. And this is something, Pastor Mario, that I had never really dealt with before. I hadn't seen it before, and I just was sitting somewhere reading some stuff, and the Lord began to speak to me, and he began to show me that wherever there is spiritual life, there are certain elements that are always present. Y'all been fasting. We've been fasting, and we've been fasting for a reason. I want you to notice something, that there are some things that happen in verse number 43 that if you're not careful, you'll miss it. You'll miss it when you look at verse 43. When you look at verse 41, there are three elements that I want you to hear tonight, that you see that when Jesus begins to speak to the girl and when the girl responds, there are three elements of spiritual life. Notice this. The first element is an annulment. An annulment. I'm gonna break it down. Number two, there is activity. And number three, there's an appetite. Annulment, activity, appetite. Notice that the Bible says in verse 41, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, get up. It's kind of translated like that. That's the Newberg side. Little girl, get up. I need you to help me to preach this message. I'm almost done. Look at your neighbor, tell him, get up. I noticed this, that I found out, Pastor Mario, that an annulment is a legal procedure which cancels a marriage between a man and a woman. Annulling a marriage is as though it is completely erased legally. Somebody's already got it. It declares that the marriage, watch this, never technically existed. And here's the good part, was never valid. When Jesus shows up and speaks life, he don't just roll death back. He erases death off the... I wish I could preach this the way I feel it. Grab your neighbor by the hand and just tell him, you just stepped into the season where God's about to annul some stuff in your life. What you struggled with for years, what you dealt with for years, God said, I'm about to make it invalid. And I wouldn't be a preacher. I couldn't call on them roots if I didn't quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 55, when he said, death, where is your victory? Oh, Lord. Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to the girl and says, get up. And when he says, get up, he annuls the consequences. I would have left it alone right there, but then I noticed something else in verse 42 that I had never really dealt with. I had never dealt with this. The Bible says in verse 42 that immediately the girl got up, watch this, and began to walk. I done preached this 1,000 times. He tells her to get up. She gets up and starts walking. Because when you get new life, you got to walk some stuff out. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. You don't get new life and stay in the bed. Y'all ain't saying nothing. You don't get new life and stay activity-less. You got to learn to walk. Grab somebody by the hand. I feel my help right there. Grab somebody and say, walk that thing out. You got some gifts, walk it out. You got some anointing on you, walk it out. You got purpose on you, walk it out. And I hope you see by now that this is a great symbolic narrative of what happens to us when he comes to us in our sin. That he says, get up. And the expectation is that you get up and you begin to walk. Maybe the reason why desperation is missing in the lives of individuals in the church is because ain't nobody walking out what they say they got. Ain't nobody walking out. He says, I need you to walk out some things. I need you to understand that when I breathe into you the breath of life, there ought to be some activity. And because God raised Jesus from the dead. I'm done. Give me three more minutes and I promise you I'm putting the microphone down. That there is annulment, there is activity, but this is the one that grabbed me. Bible says in verse 43, he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. We know why, because people would have tried to force him to take a particular position before his time. So he often did that, where he would say, no, don't tell anybody, or he would steal away for a moment, because the people, the mob, did not understand that he did not come to be the conquering Savior, but he came to be the suffering Savior, and the people weren't ready for that. That's good, it preaches all by itself. But then I almost closed the book, but the Lord said, no, you missed a part there that I need you to see. He said, notice that I told them to give her something to eat. I was perplexed, bamboozled, hoodwinked, led astray, wondering why was this included in the text? Why is a small thing like her eating located in Holy Script for our consumption? And the Lord said, the reason why, and I love the way that Barclay puts it, the miraculous stopped. Lord have mercy. The miraculous stopped. In other words, Jesus came in, performed the miracle of reviving them. He performed the miracle of annulling death. But now it was up to her and the people to maintain the life that they had been getting. Lord, y'all missed it already. I wish I could preach it the way I feel it. He says the reason why she had to eat was because it was a clear message to her parents that she was alive and well. And brothers and sisters, what I found out is that that is a wonderful picture of what's not happening today. We spend so much time trying to get the miracle that we starve ourselves of the daily things we need to be healthy. We spend so much time shouting on Sunday, not reading on Tuesday. We spend so much time speaking in tongues on Wednesday, but not staying in God's face on Thursday. I need somebody to understand that if you're gonna walk it out, if you're gonna be revived, then you got to understand you got to eat every day. I ain't talking about food. I'm not talking about McDonald's, but I need spiritual nourishment every day. That's why I come to the house of God. That's why I have a devotion time. That's why I lift up my hands and seek my God, because I need something to eat. But I want you to notice something here. He didn't say, "Little girl, go get yourself something to eat." He said, "Bring her something to eat." I was gonna let it go, Pastor Mario, but then something came to mind. Because I remember when Jesus stood outside of the tomb with Lazarus. And he spoke, and Lazarus came to life. And he said something there that was eerily reminiscent of what he says here. He tells the people who are around Lazarus to unbind him and let him go. Because while I gave him life, he still has some binding on his arms and still has some restrictions on his leg. And I had to make sure that the right people were around you, because when it comes time for you to be loosed, you need somebody that can go there with you. We're going to get out of here, Sharon. I feel like going. Will you grab your neighbor by the hand? Don't you get nobody looking crazy at you. But I said, grab somebody by the hand. Just shake on their hand just a little bit. You got you a cute neighbor. Find somebody else. Find you somebody and say, "Neighbors, I've been going through some things. I've been fighting through some things. I've been having a hard time. But I got a miracle from him. And he gave me what I need. But it's not over. Would you help me complete the process? If you see me shout, I need you to shout with me. If you see me dance, you got the right neighbor. Find somebody. I said, for the next 30 seconds, I said, for the next 30 seconds, if you don't mind, will you give God a crazy praise? Just and say, "Neighbors, what we're about to do for the next 30 seconds is you're going to help me come out of my binding. You're going to help me get my appetite right. You're going to help me give God praise." Look at them and say, "Neighbor, don't you play with me. Don't you play with this. Only be here if you're going to give God praise. You got 30 seconds. Well, I was gonna let it go right there. I was gonna let it go right there. But I remember in Acts chapter 16, there was a man by the name of Paul and another man by the name of Silas. And the Bible says that they were thrown into the innermost prison. And while they were in prison, the Bible says that they began to praise and sing praises unto God. And as they were praying, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and then an earthquake came. The Bible says that two men in the midst of prison began to praise God, and everybody got free. You just missed it. I said two men began to praise, and everybody got free. You missed it again. Two men got everybody free. Tell your neighbor, "I'll be Paul, you be Silas. I'll be Paul, you be Silas. I'll be Paul, you be Silas. I'll be Paul, you be Silas. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything." You got some more in you. Listen, you've been through the wind, you've been through the flood, you've been through the fire. You went through a time in a desert place, you went through a dry place. You prayed and said, Lord, revive me. He has done what you prayed for, but don't miss the message. He revived you, but you got to go from here and you got to nourish. You got to be nourished. You got to be, you got to eat. The reason why we as pastors, we labor in the word, we labor in prayer for you, is because the assignment that has been placed upon us is to feed his sheep. Your assignment is not to worship the miracle. It's not to worship the miracle, but it is to say, Lord, you did exactly what you said. Now, as I go on from here, Bible study, personal devotion, doing the things that help me to be healthy spiritually. I think that's why desperation is missing in the church, is because we've centered everything on the miracles. We can preach miracle signs and wonders all day long, twice on Sunday, and it will get a reaction. But what does Bible study look like? What does prayer look like? Because we run in on the miracle. And Jesus says, I didn't come just to do miracles. I came to give you new life and you to become my ambassador. I'm going to say this and I'm done. you don't got the Holy Ghost just to shout. You were not filled with the Holy Ghost just to have good church. You know when your Holy Ghost should be seen in the greatest way? On your job, in the neighborhood, when folk are talking about you. That's when your Holy Ghost, when you're going through affliction and persecution, that's when you see why you got the Holy Ghost. Much of what we are regarding as major church services is just emotion. Because if you don't leave from there and start living, walking, you miss it.
I want to take this time to thank you for your prayers, support, and generous giving that make this ministry possible. For more ways to connect, visit online at growthpointchurch.org. If you've enjoyed today's message, you can like, subscribe, share with your friends, or take a screenshot and share on your social stories and tag us at MyGrowthPoint. Until next time, keep growing.